Okay, did everybody get one of these extra ones this morning? Don, are there some more of these at the... Okay, Don will get a couple real quick. I hope you've got this memorized because I'm going to ask you to put it away and we're going to have a quiz, all right? You can use Genesis 10 as your cheat sheet, but this is easier. Just kidding. I did this hopefully to be helpful. I hope it's not confusing. What I did is and then I think we need one over here, Don. Don? Thank you. I copied and pasted from Blue Letter Bible, so I tried to leave some of the text there as well. And you'll notice I kind of rearranged because I put them in birth order because the way they are in the scripture is not their birth order. And we're going to address that a little bit today as well. Okay, I'll start. If you got Noah at the top of your page, not Ham, get Noah, okay? You'll see the name Japheth is highlighted, and to the right of that, you'll see some geographic locations, okay? Try to go, and this is, I can't claim all this is mine. I've used this from different commentators. Don, Isabel needs one. We may need to go make more copies. Just bring the whole stack, guys. Yeah, there you go. Try to put some geographic locations so you know what parts are what. Generally speaking, Japheth were the Gentile nations that descended from him. Shem would be the Semitic race or the Hebrews, God's chosen people. And then on the back you have Ham. And we know from last chapter that Canaan was cursed because of what Ham did to his father Noah, okay, after Noah got drunk. And so Ham, you'll see some of the countries there that are from the descendants of Ham. A lot of it is in the Palestine area where Israel is today. Hopefully this will be helpful. If you try to study it while I'm preaching, you'll probably get a headache, okay, so please don't do that. And anyhow, where there's long texts and at the very end of the back page, I just left as much as possible the text directly from God's Word in there, hopefully to give it some context, and hopefully you'll be able to see that. We might make reference to this a couple times. Probably, if you see on the back under Ham, 1-3-1-6, Nimrod. There's some of the text there. We're going to talk about Nimrod. And then on the front under Shem, the third or fourth line down under Shem, we're going to talk about where the under Eber, the Hebrew and Abraham descended from this branch. And then his son below him, Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. We're going to spend a few minutes on those guys. All right. Back in the 1980s, I was taking a marketing class. We were in Denver serving on active duty in the Air Force, and I was taking a marketing class, and I had an instructor. He had this phrase that he would use all the time, and he would put it in the middle of a sentence and just keep talking like it belonged there, okay? And in an hour and a half class any given night, he'd probably use this phrase 50, 60, 70 times. It was just crazy. And that's why I still remember it 40-some years later, okay? Because he repeated it so much. But he said, it's not what you got, it's how you present it. And marketing people need to understand that, because if you can sell cow manure to a cattle farmer, or you can sell umbrellas on a sunshiny day, You're doing good, all right? You're a good advertiser. You're a good marketer. Well, I'm going to give you a couple marketing phrases and see if you can recall what company it is or whatever. There's one marketing company that says, just do it. And there's, where's the beef? What was that?
Wendy's.
Okay. Mikey will try it. Mikey likes Life cereal. Okay. So marketing people understand human nature. There's one more that says, who is it that said, have it your way?
Burger King.
Have it your way. You can make it anyway. We'll add the pickles, take the pickles off, no mustard, ketchup, extra lettuce, whatever. Have it your way. Because we like to have it our way, don't we? We like to have it our way. They understand that what human nature is that I want to be in control of what I eat. I want to have it my way. But guess what? We are not in control of our lives. God is. God is in control. And He expects us to obey Him. As we look at chapter 10 of Genesis, you're going to say, oh man, that's just some genealogies. That's boring. I could fall asleep reading, and good luck with all those names, right? But one thing chapter 10 demonstrates to us is God's fulfilling the promise to Noah. If you look back real quick to chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, we think of generations as 40 years, and we live around 70, but these guys were living 900 years back then, okay? So they had a lot of times to make a lot of generations in there, okay? But after a flood, God, so just like He told Adam and Eve at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Okay? Remember that. We'll come back to that as far as filling the earth. But God's blessings were on all nations through Noah. Adam and Eve were supposed to have that, but because of the sin, 10 generations later, Noah's born. He builds an ark because God says, build it because I'm sending a flood. God destroys it, and now it's almost like a second start. Because the only ones here are Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And God tells them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Go. Spread out. Cover the earth and fill it. And that's kind of that chart that I gave you today. It gives you an idea of where the people went eventually. And we're not going to find out how or why until next week. So you have to come back for that one. But okay. Let's see, God's fulfillment of blessings on Noah's, and God's blessing was on all nations. Makes me think of Philippians 2, where it says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That doesn't just refer to believers, okay? Every knee is going to fall subject to God. And every tongue will confess, and it's going to be too late for some, but they're going to confess when they acknowledge that He is, in fact, God. And so here, the blessing of God was on all nations. It was on everybody. Now, we know that God's blessing will stay on us if we continue to be obedient to Him, if we follow His word. But if not, His blessing is going to be removed. But at this point, if you look at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord, in beginning in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. That blessing is going to go move on down from Noah's. Okay, on the front, right about the middle of the page, 1-2 is Shem, okay? Just down a couple lines, and we mentioned this before, comes Eber. So Abraham is only a few generations removed, after Noah. And that the blessing from Noah and his family is going to move down through Abraham. And the whole idea of chapter 10 here is for us to begin to understand how God is going to fulfill Genesis 3:15, that Christ will crush Satan's head and Satan will bruise his heel. But as much as Satan thought he'd really won a victory when God decided to destroy the world with the flood, okay? Because Adam and Eve started in the garden, and they were to be the line that would bring the Messiah eventually. And then the flood came, wiped all them out, but there's still the remnant that's going to continue on through Shem, Noah, to Shem, and then down to his grandson and great-grandson, okay? Okay, here we go again. He does what he says he's going to do, okay? He does what he says he's going to do. He's going to fulfill it. It's going to come about. It's going to happen because God said it would. And Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to earth to die for our sins. And it comes now. We see it coming through Noah to Shem, and then it's going to come through Eber and then Peleg. Couple generations after that is Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God that it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Last week we touched briefly on, at the end of chapter 9, after Canaan is cursed, verse 26 of chapter 9, he said, Moses has written, he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Yeah, the context there, and what we don't see plainly because of the Hebrew, but comes out in the explanation, is that, okay, Japheth is going to be the descendants of the Gentiles. Shem, his descendants will be Israel. And then where it says, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, that the tents of Shem there is making reference to the fact that salvation comes through Jesus, and Jesus comes through the Israelite tribes, okay? So in that, what we just read in Galatians also ties back into that, is that the Savior and the Messiah is going to come through the lineage of Shem. Warren Wiersbe gives three warnings as you approach this chapter 10. Three warnings. He says, it is genealogy. Beware, it is genealogy, but it also is a history book and an atlas. If we can study, we find so many of the names in places. There's one, Mizraim. I'm not going to be able to find it right off the bat. Yeah, Mizraim is on the back underneath Ham, about a third of the way down the page. Mizraim, his name means Egypt. So obviously we know where this guy settled, okay? So Genesis 10 is an atlas, and it helps us with some geography and a whole lot of history. Warren Wiersbe says, be cautious. It's not just a genealogy. Don't leave this other stuff out or forget it. He also says this is a partial listing. I can't imagine how thick it would be, probably as thick as our Bibles, if we had the whole genealogies of all the generations there. But there is, and I'm gonna read this so I can say it correctly. It may be deliberately artificial. As you know, in poems, I don't know if we have any English lit majors or anything, if in a haiku, there's so many lines and syllables of this and that. Don't ask me because I don't know. I just remember something like that. And in some poetry, there's formats that it has certain number of lines or certain number of syllables, okay? In this, the Jewish writers, and Moses is writing this book, like to use 70. Why? 7 is the number of completeness. 10 is the number of righteousness. So 7 times 10 is complete righteousness, okay? And if you're into numerology at all and understanding what the numbers mean. So they would frequently, and it's not just here, there's other places in the Bibles where the genealogies, there's 70 names listed. And they don't go into any more, any less. And some of them, if you look at your chart, one son has 14 sons or 13 sons, and some of the other don't have any kids listed at all. Well, it doesn't mean they didn't have any kids. It just means that we don't have the full family tree, okay? Because it would be volumes and volumes. So, as Jacob, when he went to Egypt, how many went with him? There were 70 of them as they went down to Egypt. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 disciples, 2 by 2. He sent out 70 disciples to spread the gospel. So the number 70 to the Jewish people is very significant. So beware, it's not just a genealogy, it's much more than that. Understand and realize that we only have a partial listing here, a part of the family tree. And also understand that some of the nations listed here may not even exist anymore, so you're going to have a hard time finding them on a current map, okay? So just understand that that's part of the challenge of understanding and studying Genesis chapter 10. It's called the Table of Nations, just because of the listing. Has anybody ever heard it called that before? The Genesis 10 is a table of nations? All the commentators, you have, Stephen? Your Bible says that? Okay, all right. I wasn't aware that it was called that, but all the commentaries are telling me I'm an idiot because they all just assumed that I would know that that was the Table of Nations. But anyhow, now we have a label to go with Genesis chapter 10. Table of Nations. It was a reminder or to tell us that the Creator is seeking to redeem the family line, that it's to all people. I know in Kentucky and the UP it's worse, but we are all related to each other, okay? If you can follow your tree back far enough, we are all related. We all go back to Noah and his family, which obviously takes us back to Adam and Eve. But we're all related, every one of us. It's just finding that tree and that line back, okay? Let's see. Faces and places are introduced to us that we'll see throughout the Bible. It gives us a heads up and tell us about what's coming. We already looked at Genesis 12, and if you can write this down if you want. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. It lists 5 nations there in Genesis 15 that are also mentioned in chapter 10 here, as in bringing about the Abrahamic covenant. That follows through to Joshua 3:10, that God preserves his people. And those nations that are listed in Genesis 15 and Joshua 3:10 are the ones, the 5 of the nations that God is going to give Israel victory over. Is there after they leave Egypt, they wander for 40 years and they're coming into Canaan, okay? They're coming into the promised land. Those are 5 of the nations that Joshua is going to help defeat. It anticipates, Genesis 10 anticipates the prophecy of God's Messiah. Micah 5:2, turn there if you would. Micah chapter 5. You might not know it, but some of these verses will sound a little familiar to you as we read them. Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for one of you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And then if you'll look down in verse 5, he talks about when the Assyrians will invade our land. And down in verse 6, it talks about the land of Nimrod. These are names that come back to Genesis chapter 10. These are cities and towns. And so even in the Messiah's coming, being foretold and being proclaimed, we're seeing that Genesis 10 helps prepare for that, helps us to get an understanding of these countries. Psalm 72, if you'd turn there with me. All of Psalm 72 is talking about Christ, Messiah's kingdom. Psalm 72, verse 8, "May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba offer gifts." If you read back through Genesis 10, you'll see and find these names here as well. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, "It will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Six of those seven from verse 11, six of those seven are found in Genesis 10. And God promises rescue. Now, that's the introduction. Let's get to the text. Genesis 10. "These are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, the sons who were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth," and I'm not going to read the lists. "But," verse 3 and 5, "from the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, enter into their nations." Need to understand that Moses is writing this, and chapter 11 happens before chapter 10, but he wants us to see chapter 10 first because it helps prepare us to understand 10, okay? And when you come back next week and find out what happens in chapter 11, that'll make more sense, okay? It'll be a little more an understanding. Before we go any further, we also need to clarify. Look at verse 21 of chapter 10, if you would. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. "And also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born." So that's saying, oh, Pastor, you got it mixed up, because that's saying that Shem is the oldest one. Well, it's kind of funny. Well, let me clarify that first. The literal translation of that where it says the older brother of Japheth, if you go back to the Hebrew, and I don't know the Hebrew, but if you did, you go back to that, and the most literal translation of that phrase would be the brother of Japheth, the elder. So do you see how that can be confusing there? But there are several other places and other documents that verify that Japheth was the oldest and that Shem was the second and Ham was the youngest. Ham is the one that saw his father's nakedness and came out and told his brothers, don't know if he was trying to be lighthearted about a joke or whatever, but that's when Japheth and Shem walked in backwards with a blanket and covered their father to respect him, where Ham did not. But just as you read through that, you can say, that doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense, because Pastor keeps saying that Japheth is the oldest, and he is, if you take the best correct translation of that phrase there, where it talks about the older brother of Japheth in verse 21. Okay. A lot of stuff to absorb, I know. Let's see, where are we here? Just another thing that the scholars will use to support the fact that Japheth was the older and that Shem was the second son is, so often, I know we've mentioned this before, so often we see in the Old Testament Cain and Abel, the oldest son, is through some sin or act of their own, falls from grace, so the second son ends up getting the blessing that should go to the first son. We see Jacob and Esau. We see Ishmael and Isaac, where the first son is not the one to receive the blessing, it's the second son. And we know here that Shem is the second son. It follows suit that he receives the blessing, and it's through his line that the nation of Israel is given to us. Now, is anybody... chapter 10, Genesis 10, verse 8. Has anybody heard of Nimrod the great hunter? Does anybody know what high school in the UP has the Nimrods as their mascot? Yeah. Yep, Waters Meat, you got it. Waters Meat is the Nimrods. And I'm going to burst your bubble today because... And I don't know the heart and the thought of the people in Waters Meet that made Nimrod their school mascot, but if they knew the truth, they might want to reconsider. Or it may be exactly what they're looking for. I don't know. Nimrod, Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, when you go, what do you call somebody that fishes for fish? A fisherman, okay? This guy was a hunter of men. We say in the New Testament, we talk about being fishers of men. This guy was a hunter of men, okay? He was a great hunter, but not of the big game like we think. This guy wanted to rule the world. He wanted, okay, we looked at 9:1, that when they came off the ark, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. To do that, they would have to scatter. Now, Nimrod said, guys, come around here. And Nimrod was one of those dudes that was really slick, okay? He had a very winsome spirit. He was, what's the word, full of charisma. You wanted to follow him. Everybody liked Nimrod. He was a great guy. But Nimrod's motivation was pure evil. It was all about him. So he gathered everybody together, and they started building Babylon. And then they started building the Tower of Babel that we'll talk about next week. Nimrod was a great communicator. He was a great orator. He was slick. He complimented all the ladies in just the right way, and he told the guys how big and strong they were. He would say or do anything to get you to come into his flock. And he was trying to hold humanity together, where it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. A better translation there would be against. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Because he wanted, and you'll find, we'll find, we'll go into this a lot more next week with Babel. But he wanted it to be about him. And just like we started our service, the marketing specialists know that you want to be in charge. You want to be in control. Okay? This guy was it. He wanted to be in control. Everything about him. His name actually means rebel. Followed suit there. And so he brings it all together. I'm just going to read a couple of my notes here. He was a ruthless tyrant. He wanted to lord over them. He wanted to be the ruler of a great world empire or kingdom. He was a builder of cities, and he was a hunter, but he was a hunter against God. So maybe if somebody wants to call Waters Meat and tell them they might want to reconsider. Maybe they want everybody to think that they're in control. I don't know. But we're gonna look at Nimrod a little more next week. But that's who he was. And yet you would say, oh no, you got it wrong, Pastor. He's a great guy. I mean, he always says nice things to me, and we all want to follow him. We all want to do what he says. Because he's got that charisma thing going on. It makes me think of 2 Timothy 4, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says they gather teachers to themselves to scratch their ears to say what they want to say, and you gather people around you like that make you feel good. It may not be truth, but they make you feel good and what you want to hear, and so we need to be careful. That if somebody is like that, beware. Beware and be cautious. Because what they say might not be the truth. Or it may be a little bit of the truth with a lot of not the truth. So beware. Nimrod, he was a slick dude. He was a slick dude, but not one that you want your daughters to bring home, okay? We'll get more into him again next week. But Ham was cursed. Let's see. Yep, Nimrod is in that family line. Then turn the page and let's get to Shem. Let's see where we are. Okay, verse 25. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Again, the Hebrew clan, the Israelites, descended from Eber. And further back was their great-grandfather was Shem. And he was going to have God's blessing on his life. Peleg was, I forgot. I'm sorry. I need to go back and just touch this real quick. Nimrod is a shadow or a type of the Antichrist. He wanted to gather everyone to himself, and he started his own religion. More of that next week, okay? But in Peleg, there we go. His name means divided, and there's some people out there that have some crazy ideas of what they think that means. But basically, through Peleg, and oh, wait a minute, we got to turn there. There's one reference. I'm sorry. Where did you go? Well, maybe we'll look at that next week too, because it's not jumping off my page at me. Peleg is the Messiah, is just like in most of Genesis 10 here, that we are talking about the coming of the Messiah. And all of this is setting that up through the agencies and the nations, the ones that Israel's going to have to defeat. But we see through it, through the whole text there, is that it's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to what Messiah is going to do by fulfilling the prophecies when he comes. And he's going to break down, and that's what Peleg, the divider, is that the Messiah is going to break down that wall that divides us from God. Just as Adam and Eve found in the garden when Satan came and tempted them and then they sinned. There's a wall put up. And that wall needs to come down. so that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But just as our song was today, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It says, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. And then another part, it says, he was raised to overthrow the grave, and to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do. It's all through Jesus and what he did for us. And Peleg is his name means dividing. And in that family tree, several generations later, comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he breaks down that wall between us and our Heavenly Father. And each one of us needs to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that wall is put up because of our sin. Messiah came to break it down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for... There's an awful lot in Genesis 10, but we thank you for it, and we thank you that it's pointing to Messiah. Excuse me. And we pray, Father, that in our lives, that we would have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that when Christ died for us, the veil in the temple was torn, so that we have direct access to you. That wall, that dividing wall is down. And it gives us the privilege, Father, of coming directly to you. It's my prayer, Father, that everyone here knows Jesus Christ. And if they don't, Father, we'll go back to Proverbs 21. Change their hearts, Lord. Only you can. Draw people to you, Father. Those that need Jesus, convict them of their sin and draw them to you, that they might know that there is hope, that we have this hope in Jesus. And Father, we stand and rest in that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.